Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Good to see all of you here this evening. Thankful, so very thankful for your presence. Thankful to have the opportunity to come and to be with you and to talk about the gospel of Christ. We are extremely appreciative for everyone who's gathered here this evening, but especially those of you who are our guests. We're glad that you're here. We ask you to open your Bibles and to study with us. Consider carefully the things that we have to say tonight. And if I talk too fast for you, if you will, just take a pencil and piece of paper, write down the many scripture references that you're going to be given this evening, and then take and examine those. And if you have a question about anything I say tonight, I'm going to be at the back at the end of the study, so if you'll just stop by me there and ask, I'll be glad to do my best to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. It's good to see people that I've known in other places and other times. We really appreciate those of you for being here, and thank you for the encouragement that you offer. I think to state the obvious, to say that we live in a culture of change. It has been said that there has been more change take place in the last 10 to 15 years than has taken place in the entire history of man. And certainly that would be true with regard to technological advances and a lot of the things that we have seen. It is amazing to me that we have seen in my lifetime men walk on the moon, now people living in space and that International Space Station, and we have sent other spacecraft into far and distant places in order to be able to report back to us. All of these things were unthinkable when I was just a young kid, and so it's just kind of amazing to think about all the changes that have taken place. I think as far as preaching, the technological things that have changed during my lifetime, it used to be that the only visual aids that we had was a chalkboard. Of course, that presented to me a real problem because I couldn't write on the chalkboard and talk at the same time. In fact, I'd have a hard time getting people to read what I would write anyway, even if I was concentrating on it. But still, we moved from that, of course, to the old flannel graphs where we'd put up a flannel board and then have a strip of words, and we'd just throw them and they would stick to the flannel graph, and that would illustrate it. I went to even painting half bed sheet charts, and I still have a whole trove of those things that I have used, and I've thought about in recent times bringing those things back out and preaching some of those sermons just to let some of the younger folks know what PowerPoint of a generation ago actually looked like. It was indeed different. I remember we went to the overhead projector, and then now we have come to PowerPoint, and it's just amazing the technology that we have today and the ease that we are able to use it. So many other things have changed during my lifetime. Politics, finances, morals have changed. Things that were hidden when I was young, in fact, when I was middle-aged, things that were hidden, are now brought out into the open, and people brag about living the kind of lifestyles that in other ages would have been even punishable by means of law that were crimes, but now people commit them, and they commit them very proudly and paraded around for all of us to see, encouraging all of us to accept that. It seems that really the only thing that remains constant is the fact that we change. We change a lot. Now, there are some things, however, that despite all of man's best efforts, some things that haven't changed. There's still God on His throne in heaven, and despite men's efforts to try to deny Him, say that He doesn't exist, God is still there, and He is immovable. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He still is. On one occasion, He said that He was the way, the truth, and the life. And if any man is going to be saved when this life is over, and if he's going to experience eternal life with God, he's going to have to accept Jesus Christ. And as our King, we're going to have to obey Him. The Bible remains to be the Word of God, that which should guide us in all things today. You know, Paul said in the long ago in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he said there that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching what's right, for correction what's not right, for reproof how to get right, or for reproof how what's... All Scripture is inspired of God, I can quote that passage, and is profitable for teaching what's right, For reproof, that's how to get right. For correction, that's how to stay right. And for training in righteousness. And so you've got what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right, right there in that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15, the apostle said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." And so, as we look at God's word, and as it is in truth the word of God, then we have to handle it like God wants us to handle it. We have to handle it accurately. There once was a time when members of the Lord's church were called walking Bibles. If on the job there happened to be a religious discussion breakout, then someone would turn to a member of the church to ask them something about the question, and then book, chapter, and verse would be forthcoming. And not only that, but most of the times we could quote the passage that they were asking about. We knew our Bibles. But does any of us really think that people, even members of the church, that we know our Bibles today like maybe we did a generation or two ago? I don't really think that we do. And that's to be regretted, because this ignorance of the Word of God is producing disastrous results. A new generation has arisen who does not know the truth on many significant issues, and churches are paying the price of that ignorance. Churches are paying the price in the form of apostasy and division among their members, because people just do not know the Word of God. And that's one of the unpleasant changes that we have seen in the world that is around us. Now, among these issues is whether or not churches should use mechanical instruments of music in their worship. Years ago, there was a man by the name of Reuben Shalev who debated a man by the name of Dunning. And they were debating the instrumental music question. And Shelley held to the truth on that question during that debate. But then later on, not too many years ago, he has said there is no explicit instruction that either requires or excludes musical instrument in worship. The New Testament has no commandment on the subject. And so based on that, he's given up a position that he formerly debated. Others have undermined the exclusive use of a cappella music in our churches by questioning the foundation of authority and the means of establishing authority that supports this position. And the list is quite long of people and places who no longer preach and practice what they used to preach and practice on this issue, as well as a host of other issues. Now, I have a greater concern. And my greater concern is of those multitude of young men and young women in our assemblies today who do not use the instrument, but they do not understand why. And they cannot explain to their friends and their neighbors why that they do not have an orchestra in the front of the auditorium. And a lot of that falls on those of us who are preachers, because so many preachers have actually quit preaching on subjects like this. And it was Brother Bob Crawley who said that if you stop preaching on something, it's not going to be long before you can't preach on those subjects. And that's something we need to be well aware of. If we stop preaching on something, then it's not going to be long before we can't preach. And of course, that's exactly what's happening in many places. So it becomes imperative then for us on occasion to redig old wells and do as Peter said in the book of 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We're going to have to remind people of the truths that are in Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to ask the question tonight, or the questions, why is it that we sing and do not play? And for those of you who preach the gospel, this is going to be a very simple lesson. A lesson I'm sure that you've preached many, many times. And again, to those of you who are visiting with us, I beg you to take these scripture references down, go home and read them. And again, if you have questions about what I'm saying, please don't hesitate to ask that question before you leave this evening. Let's begin by a very simple question, and let's look at why we sing in the very first place. And I want to tell you that because Christ in the New Testament commanded singing, that's why we sing. We are given specific instruction with regard to the matter of singing. pardon me, something has happened on my PowerPoint and slides are out of order for some reason or another. So I'm just going to blank this and we're not going to use it tonight, okay? So here's the thing. We sing because we have New Testament instruction with regard to singing to the church at Ephesus in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. The Bible says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." And so the reason that we sing is that when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he told them to do that very thing. He gave them specific instructions with regard to what to do. He didn't just give it once, but when he wrote his companion volume to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God." And so here to another church in the general region, the Apostle Paul wrote to them and says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to lift up your voices in singing, and by singing I want you to teach and I want you to admonish one another, giving thankfulness to God for the wonderful joy that is in your heart." To another church, the church at Corinth, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, "What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the mind also, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also." Have you noticed in all three of these passages, what is specified in this instruction is that they should sing. We know it's right to sing. We know it's right to sing because the Apostle Paul, having been inspired of the Holy Spirit, told these churches to sing. And then we even see how that James wrote to individuals. And he says, "Is any among you suffering?" James chapter 5 and verse 13. Then he must pray. "Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises." And so not only to individuals, but also, not only to churches, but also to individuals, he has said that that is what we should do. So that's why we sing. We sing because we have specific instruction with regard to that matter. We even have an example of that in the book of Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, where the Bible finds Paul and Silas in prison there at midnight, and they're praying and they're singing praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. It's Acts 16 and verse 25. So not only do you have specific instruction, but you even have illustrations of Christians who sang in the New Testament. But that gets us to the second question, one that we're going to spend a little bit more time on. And that is why we do not play. I want to suggest to you that we do not play, first of all, because there is no instruction for Christians to play on mechanical instruments of music in their worship. In no place in the New Testament do we find a command where God's people are to use any kind of musical instruments. You can search your New Testament all the way from the first page of the book of Matthew to the last page of the book of Revelation, and you will not see where any church in their worship used a mechanical instrument of music. There is no specific illustration where they were told to do that. And not only that, there is no place where we actually see them doing that in the New Testament. There is no New Testament example. You can search the New Testament over again, all the way from Matthew to Revelation, and you'll not find one example of an instrument being used in the worship of the New Testament church. I realize, though, that when you come to authorizing certain things, that you don't always have to have a specific command. You don't always have to have an illustration or an example of a church doing it. Because sometimes there are circumstances that are given to you where when you look at those circumstances, you can come to only one conclusion. But yet when we go to looking for that set of circumstances that would force us to believe that some New Testament church used an instrument of music in their worship, you're not going to find it. It is just not there. So the reason we do not play, one is there is no specific instruction. There is no New Testament instruction to that end. There is no illustration, there is no example of that taking place, and there is no implication where it is implied, necessarily so or otherwise, that any church ever used in the New Testament an instrument of music. In fact, it's historically documented that it wasn't until much later, several hundred years later, before the instrument was actually added in the worship of some churches. We use the term a cappella to describe music that is without instrument. And that term is an old term that actually means in the worship of the church or in the means of the church. And so there is no instrument of music in the first several centuries of the church, certainly not in the New Testament. And so because of that, I want to suggest to you with all the kindness in my heart, I want to suggest to you that the use of instrumental music in our worship services would be sinful. And I'm going to show you certain passages of Scripture that is going to tell us so. First of all, we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. That passage simply says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith, not by sight. I want to suggest to you that we can't use the instrument of music by faith. The practice of using instrumental music is not something you do by faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The only thing that you can do by faith is something that you read about, either by direct command or by example or by some implication in Scripture, and yet, since the Scriptures are completely silent about the use of instrumental music, you cannot do it by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so if we're going to worship God acceptably, and if we're going to walk by faith and not by sight, then we're not going to be able to use the instrument of music. I want to suggest to you that the instrument of music is sinful because it's not commanded by Christ. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me now to the book of Matthew chapter 28. I want us to read Matthew's account of the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, and I want us to look beginning in verse 18. The text here says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Don't overlook that. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, Jesus said. And then in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit." Listen now. "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Look at verse 20 now, where he says, "Teaching them to observe that all that I commanded you." I understand that to mean that they were to teach other people everything that Jesus had commanded them to teach other people. That's the whole point of this passage. Now, if the apostles were to go and to teach people all that Jesus had commanded them to teach them, don't you think it would show up in the rest of the New Testament? Don't you think that in all the writings of the apostles, in their writing to these various churches about how they should conduct themselves in their worship and in their daily life, don't you think that somewhere in there, if Jesus had taught these disciples, these apostles, to teach everything that he had commanded them to teach, and if they hadn't done that, then they would have violated what the Lord said? I'm going to affirm that they did do exactly what the Lord told them to do. And since there is no instance of instrumental music being used in the New Testament church, then that means that it had not been commanded by Christ. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." The only way we can do something by the authority of the Lord, if the Lord has told us to do something. He hasn't told us to use the instrument of music. He hasn't given us a set of circumstances where we might be able to conclude that New Testament churches used instruments of music. It's just not there. John said in 2 John beginning in verse 9, "Whoever goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." Let's just suppose for a moment that we could take this area up here that just a few minutes ago was occupied by a screen. Let's just suppose that we could write every single word in the New Testament up there. All the doctrine of Christ in that area. That would be a marvelous thing, and I think we probably could do it. The print might be small, but we could probably do that very thing. Now, the idea that I'm wanting to present to you is that if a man goes outside of what the Word of God says, what the law of God says, then he's gone too far. And if he goes too far and does not abide in that doctrine, then he does not have God. Now, since the doctrine of Christ does not have anything to say about the use of a mechanical instrument of music, either by specific instruction or by showing us somewhere or by implying it to us in other places, because that's not found in the New Testament, then to use it is to go too far, and we do not have Christ when we do so. I want to suggest to you that instrumental music, the use of it, is not a good work. All good works are revealed to us in Scripture. I want to go back to that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 for a moment. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You can underline that in your Bible. It will equip us for every good work. But if the Bible doesn't equip us for the use of instrumental music in our worship, can it even be called a good work? Not from the standpoint of God. Because all Scripture is inspired of God, and it's going to furnish us, equip us for absolutely every good work. And my argument's going to be is if it's not taught us in Scripture, even by either by telling us or by showing us or implying it to us, then there's no way that we can call the use of instrumental music in worship a good work. I want to suggest to you that it is going beyond what is written when people engage in the use of instruments in their worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other." What's the principle that he's teaching here? Not to exceed what is written. So if we do anything in our worship, whether it be counting beads or whatever it may be in our worship that is not mentioned in Scripture, it is exceeding what is written. It's the same point that you make from 2 John in verse 9 when I said it was going beyond the things that were written. And Paul plainly tells us here, do not exceed what is written. I want to suggest to you that according to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, that to use the instrument of music in our worship is drifting from the Word of God. The Bible says for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Now I think here is the essential of the problem we see in so many churches today. Well, it used to be that when we discussed these matters with other people in the religious world, and even with some of our brethren, it used to be that we would always appeal to the Word of God. The Bible teaches this. The Bible teaches, and then whatever we were discussing would follow. Now, people don't even think you need the Bible for whatever practice that they want to engage in. That there's no appeal to Scripture in any way at all for anything. People are just doing whatever it is they want to do. But what the Hebrews writer here said is that we've got to be very careful. We've got to pay much closer attention to the Word of God so that we do not drift away from it. And so many of us are drifting away from the Word. Now turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, let's read beginning in verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." And then he said, "Even if we or an angel should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So what if we preach something that the Bible doesn't give us instruction on? What if we preach something where there is no New Testament illustration of what is going on, or where there is no circumstances to given where that might even be implied? What are we doing but preaching a distorted, perverted gospel? And so what I want to just simply say is that the use of instrumental music in worship is a distorted, it is a perverted gospel. And what does God say? What does Paul say here is going to happen to those who preach or practice that which is distorted? He says they shall be accursed. I want to suggest to you, and we'll come back to this again in just a moment for another point, but I want to suggest to you right now that the instrument of music is vain worship. Not just any worship pleases the Lord. I know that there are a lot of people out here that they do all kinds of things in the name of the Lord that the Lord never said anything about, the Lord never illustrated in any way, the Lord never even implied it. What happens then when people engage in that kind of worship? In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, the Bible says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Which means that whatever worship they offer, if it is not authorized by God in some way, if there is no statement or if there is no implication, if there is no set of circumstances by which people must conclude that this is something that should be done, any other worship is going to be vain worship. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter said, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." Peter's concern is with God being glorified in all things. How does that happen? It happens when we speak, when we preach, we hide behind the cross of Christ and speak the utterances of God, that which God has said. But what if I'm teaching something that God has not said? What if I'm teaching something that there is no example for in the New Testament, where under the auspices of an apostle, we know that it was done with God's approval, where there is no set of circumstances are given whereby we might conclude that the instrument was used? What happens when we do not speak as the utterances of the oracle of God? I want to suggest to you, we are not glorifying God at all, even though we may claim to be. In the book at the end of your Bible, that's in the end of your Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 to 19, the Bible says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." Now, I understand that this statement in its context is talking about the things that are found in the book of Revelation. But I'm also going to affirm that this same principle is taught wherever Scripture is found, from the beginning of the book of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation. You take God's Word, you take it for what it is, you don't add to it, you don't take away from it. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 is what was said about the law of Moses, as is said here in Revelation 22. And you make sure that you follow exactly what God has said without adding to it, without taking from it. If we add the instrument of music in our worship, something that God has not said a thing about, He hasn't given us specific instruction, He hasn't shown us where a church used it, He hasn't implied it in any way, when we do that, we're adding to the Word of God. And so for all of that, and I could say even more, but for all of that, I'm saying that the use of instruments and music in worship is sinful. Upon being introduced to a close study of the Scriptures, many of our religious friends are really surprised to find out that not all worship is pleasing to God. Because it seems like that people think today that just anything you do, you can do, as long as you say that it's in the name of Jesus Christ, you can do it. And God is pleased with it. But when we mention that passage from Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, just a few moments ago, that says, in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the precepts of men, we know that some worship does not please God. God, hear me clearly and closely, God is not looking for just any kind of worshiper. God is looking for a specific kind of worshiper. The Bible says in John 4 and verse 23, but an hour is coming, now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. So here are worshipers that God seeks. Here are worshipers that God wants. Therefore, Jesus told this Samaritan, to whom he's talking in this context, God is spirit, verse 24. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. These are the worshipers God seeks. And this is the category of worship into which singing belongs. It is worship that God seeks because it is worship in spirit and in truth. And when you add anything else to that, you've corrupted what God seeks. Our song service is a very important part of our service. In fact, it often sets the tone or the mood for worship. I've seen singing, such as you have here and have had both days we've been here, singing that is spirited and is encouraging to worship, and it enhances our worship. I will tell you, I've been in other places where singing or the lack of it almost destroyed worship because sometimes it would take 5 minutes to sing a verse of Amazing Grace. You know, you could destroy worship by not singing as God would have us to sing. You can destroy worship, even though you're singing, by adding to it something that God did not place there. Therefore, we should all do as God has directed in His Word, as in all matters, make sure we're following what He wants us to do. So let us lift up the fruit of our lips to praise God and to honor Him. I apologize again for the PowerPoint not working. I had a pretty PowerPoint here just waiting for y'all to see it, but it didn't work. And so that's okay. But if you've listened, you've understood the things that I wanted to say tonight about why we sing and do not play. And I want to thank you for listening. And again, if you have any question about what I said, let's talk about it. I promise you I'll treat you with respect as we discuss these things, and I'll ask you to do the same with me. May God bless you to more and greater understanding of His Word. There may be someone here this evening that is not a Christian, and you see the need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've been taught before by some of the very men who are here, and you know, and you've made the decision that now is the time that you need to obey. We want to encourage you to do that, and if for some reason that you need to respond by coming and repenting of sins as a child of God, we would certainly encourage you to do that as well. If you need to obey the gospel, won't you come while together while we sing?